from this text, the things that it teaches us. But I'm using it by way of introduction. If I can't confuse you in the introduction, just wait till I get to my points. All right, so I'll get there and exercise my gift here this evening. So I've entitled this hodgepodge, and because of something somebody else had said to me, yes, it is a real word. All right, it is a real word, and it means, right below that, it means a confused mixture. All right, that's just one dictionary definition, but it means a heterogeneous mixture. It means it's diverse things. I think that's actually the meaning of confused that they're using in this sense. It means, here's another word you might have to look up. It is a word, jumble. It's a jumble of things. So in other words, it's not an exegesis of a passage. It's not a series of points that build or to concentrate on one portion of Scripture. It's just a hodgepodge of final thoughts. So here's the introduction. I think frequently about thinking. You say, well, okay, but that's where my mind goes. I think about thinking. Our thinking is a vital component of our walk with Christ. We do not mindlessly follow him. Our world today feels. We don't necessarily think. I mean, we're being conditioned to go with our feelings. And that's not really part of my points, but that's what we do. And there are those who think in terms of, have you ever been accused of having a blind faith? In other words, we just believe because we're told to believe, or, you know, I object in a sense to that idea. I think Christianity is a reasonable faith. I think it's defensible and it's well thought and it's reasoned, and I think we walk with Christ in our thoughts, right? That's what I'm trying to put out there in that. So we do not mindlessly follow him. I process inputs. I use that term in preaching and teaching before. Inputs are what I see, I hear, I feel. I process that through a very complex set of filters, lenses, memories, and other processors to arrive at my actions, decisions, and feelings. In other words, things come at me. I sense them. I have these sensory ways of receiving information, data, in that point. But that all has to be processed. And when it gets processed, then I act. Now, some of it happens in millions of milliseconds or whatever you want. It just happens, but there's this process that takes place. I liken that complex set to a box that we never or rarely take apart to look at or change, and mostly do not even know it's there. We don't even think about it. So in other words, this processor, our brain, rarely do I think about my brain. I think about thinking, and I do this because it's something that interests me as I lead the church and teach the word. But the idea is we don't think very often about our thinking. All right, we don't open that box and say, all right, I'm not thinking right. Something's not, something's wrong with my processors. Something's not right. So below that then, in this next paragraph, changes in the workings of this box, my brain, is what the Lord uses to transform us. So there are changes that are necessary. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 is this verse, and without a lot of extras to go with it, it says in verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So everything gets, I'm transformed. It's very clear. I'm transformed by the renewing of my mind. So I change what I do. My life changes as my thinking changes. Right? And that's the renewal part that we find there. And then below that, above that little line, for my final midweek thoughts, let's crack open our box. Right? Don't gross out on me. You know, the thing in terms of what we're not doing that, but let's crack open that box. There may be thoughts in my box that shouldn't be there. There may be filters, lenses, memories that need to be realigned to match biblical truth, and processors that need to generate biblical conclusions. There may be thoughts that need to be renewed, right? The renewing of my mind, there's a possibility. I think the Holy Spirit does that as I intake the Word of God. As the Word of God saturates my thoughts, the Holy Spirit, I don't know, does that. One of my vehicles had a new transmission put in, and even after the new transmission, things wasn't running right. Took it back to the place, and they said, "Well, we've got to reprogram it." How do you do that? They just held something up to it and reprogram it, like a flash or something like that. It's like, go ahead and do that. No charge, of course. And the idea was, do that. But I think our minds may need to be renewed. And here's just some other words: altered, redirected, focused, refocused, given different priority or value. There may be thinking also in that mind that doesn't exist that needs to be added. So we're going to open up that box. I've got 11 thoughts that I want to share with you that hopefully can just either realign, strengthen, refocus, or whatever we have. Some of these verses I have written out. Let's go to Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. Let me show you that one in its context. But here's my first encouragement, my first thought that I want to give you. And that is to elevate, focus on, and give yourselves to the spiritual, not the temporal. All right, so obviously we live in this world, so temporal is a reality. We can't live outside of that. But I think we want to focus on the spiritual. In other words, focus your life on your walk with Christ, spiritual growth, spiritual edification. Focus it on the spiritual. We are spiritual beings. The world is not. And so we are different than the world right away, and we should focus on the things of the world. Matthew 6, verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Right? Even in the context, what are all these things? Daily needs, what I'm going to eat, what I'm going to wear, all of these things. He says, the Gentiles seek after those. You, as a Christian, seek ye first, priority, the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And these other things, God, actually in the context of Matthew 6, he says he's going to provide, he's going to take care of us in those things. But I'm trying to find words to say, all right, program your thoughts to think first in the spiritual. Think first in the spiritual. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15 and verse 13, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto a man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, take heed, beware of covetousness. Now, so he's dealing with inheritance, he's dealing with financial, physical matters. But beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. That's the part I wanted you to see. That should be going through my mind, that my life does not consist of the abundance of things that I have. That's the thought that ought to be in our processor, that we need to renew our minds on. My life does not consist of things. My life consists of Christ. Christ in me. All right? To me, Paul says, for me to live is Christ. It's just a thought from that word consisting and seeking first the kingdom of God. And then on the inside of that, just two thoughts. Just to give you more, I told my wife on the drive over here, I said, she asked me how many points I had, I told her, and I said, I want to flesh all of these out a little bit more, but I'm trying to just make this a hodgepodge. And so here's two thoughts, though. Your spiritual life is not an add-on to your regular life. Right? So think spiritually. Seek first the kingdom of God, that your life consists not of things but of Him. And I think the idea is, it's not that I'm a Christian, but I'm also all of this. We are a Christian. You can do all sorts of things. But that's my life consists of Christ. I think that's the kind of focus that we want. He is my life. And then this is a challenge to the church. The church is a spiritual body. All right? And what we see, and this is in not only in recent church history, but also I think in the contemporary times moving forward, a lot of churches are becoming just a social club. Right, we ought to relate one to another, but it can't just be that. I just pick on the ladies. It's not just the breakfast you had. All right, as when the body's involved, there's a spiritual element to that, and it's not just an activity center, or some meeting place where we're discussing issues or anything like that. The church is a spiritual entity. We may do lots of things, but we always have to have in our mind, our thinking, that this is spiritual. This is what we're here for. We're here for spiritual reasons. Number two, Revelation chapter 3. I write it out, so let me just read it there. Big or better are not always what God wants, nor are they the measure of spiritual health or success in God's eyes. So, some of this comes out of, you say, where did you get all these thoughts from? I don't know. But a lot of times I'm looking back and, big and better. I've actually talked about that sometimes in my New Year's Eve or New Year's challenge to the church. The church today is consumed with growth, getting bigger, and doing that. What happens in the church marketing movement, which started a little bit before, but really was popularized by the purpose driven, is that this is the idea: a growing church is a healthy church. And from there, the bigger we are, the healthier we are. And let me do this. Think that through. Because not all growth is good. Not all growth is healthy. Otherwise, my doctor wouldn't constantly be telling me to lose weight. Right? It's not that. We sometimes get caught up in success and thinking, well, the bigger, these are, here's a successful individual. Well, I think we have to rethink that. And I put the point there is you cannot measure true spirituality with earthly measurements. And to give you, I am using these as texts to almost defend my points, but in the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3, here's what they said. They said, Jesus tells them, that because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. That's what they said, right? So we don't know how big they were, but you can hear the words, rich, increased, have need of nothing. They had stuff. Here's what Jesus says, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So there's a church that had stuff, maybe was growing, they had no needs, of whatever, but Christ said, you're not healthy. All right, that's that. As a matter of fact, there's a rebuke that is put their way. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let me take you there. Let's look at a few of these, give you something to turn pages. 1 Timothy chapter 6, number 3. Gain is not godliness, always godliness. Let me show you where I get that from. And it's really from chapter 6 and verse 5. I wanted you to see the general context. Let me go back. Look at the end of verse 2. He tells them, these things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and a doctrine which is according to a godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmising, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of truth. All right, let me tell you, those are not good things. And those are, it's describing, I lump them as the false teachers. These are the ones that are leading them to astray. But look at this phrase, destitute of the truth, then comes this phrase, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. That phrase, supposing, they think that gain is godliness. All right, there's several points I make here. First one, false teachers suppose that godliness was a means of gain, so they pretended to be godly. I'm going to tell you that happens in our day. Not every pastor is getting wealthy, but you understand there are pastors that are getting very wealthy. And you say, what does their wealth come from? Their wealth comes from their godliness, that by their very pursuit of the wealth, they're showing that they're not godly. But they have to present themselves as godly in order to continue the wealth, to get the wealth. And it was a little bit different in Bible times, New Testament times, but that's the idea. False, all right, just a way of putting it shortly, this is false. If I have things, that is gain, I am godly, or God has blessed. All right, so there's some different things. If I have things, sometimes we say, well, God has blessed. I've gotten all this. Look at how the church has grown. This is from a pastor's, but look at how the church has grown. God must be blessing. I must be godly. I'm telling you, that's not processing the things correctly. That gain is godliness is something that the false teachers had, and I think it doesn't connect with what God wants. And let me tell you, churches do that. I have heard churches defend what they are doing, which is not biblical in many cases or in certain instances, by the fact that look at all of our buildings, look at all of our programs, look at all the people that are here. What are they saying? They're saying gain is godliness. They're saying God has blessed that. Well, if you want to look at buildings, look at the Mormons. Is God blessing them? Well, they think so, but that's not the case. You know, I've seen some magnificent structures. Used to be on a Sunday, what would fit in Lucas Oil Stadium? 55,000-60,000 people. People that come on a Sunday, God must be blessing, right? We would say, "Not that's nonsense." But we can't allow ourselves to think of that. There's two more. God's provision is not always his blessing or approval. In other words, God may allow me to have something. He may actually be providing for me. He's got plans and purposes. He's got ways of working that are not my ways. But I must not allow, I must not think is because I don't have need that somehow God approves of my life. Now, God does bring chastening and he brings hardship, but the absence of chastening or hardship is the last one does not mean I'm right with God, right? You say, I'm doing fine. Well, that doesn't mean God approves or that you're right with God. Look at the church at Laodicea. They thought they were fine. Jesus says something different. And that's where we get the context of Revelation 3:20, where Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." They had put Christ on the outside. They weren't in fellowship with Christ. So we have to rethink. That's this whole, you know, direction of these thoughts is that gain is not always godliness. Number four, new is not necessarily better than old, used, or traditional. New is not necessarily wrong. Old is not necessarily right. I may have had some redundancy there, but we should not automatically, quickly, or undiscerningly reject new or cling to the old. All right, we do that, and I add something here. Different is not necessarily bad. Jeremiah 6:16, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein." What were the old paths? The law. You know, what God told them to do. I actually heard a preacher, you know, wax eloquent, you know, about, you know, returning to the old ways of doing things from this text. That's not really what he's saying. But we have to realize that sometimes our thinking is old is better. Old and something new is wrong. Well, I think I try to think of an illustration. You know, in our hymnal, sometimes people say to me, "Well, I love those old hymns." And they go back to like the 1930s, 1940s, things like that. So I know what they're saying. But can I, and I say, "Well, look at the new stuff. You know, look at all the new stuff, and we've got to go back to these old hymns." You know, some of the old hymns are not very good. They're theologically wrong. They emphasize feelings rather than Christ and so forth. And so what we have to do is we have to have a different thinking that goes back to the Word of God and so forth. And so it's not a matter of old or new. It's not a matter of what we've always done. And you will face that because you have something new in your future, a new pastor. All right. So if he does something different or new, it's not necessarily wrong. All right? And if he does something different, doesn't mean that I was wrong because I did it a different way. There's other things that come in it, but we have to have a discernment there. Number five, what works or gets results is not necessarily right. It's the old, the ends justifying the means. Achieving a good goal does not mean I'm obeying or pleasing the Lord in how I achieve it. All right, so you think that through, but here's my phrase, and that I hope makes sense. It's not just what you do, but how you do it. All right, so you can get the intended end, but that does not mean that how you got it pleased the Lord. And my life ought to be wrapped up in pleasing the Lord. All right, you say, well, then I might not get what I... Well, then maybe you're not supposed to get that. You know, that's the idea. Some of that really infiltrated the church was Charles Finney. And his idea was you can use any means to get the intended result. And so, you know, there's a theology behind that. And God says, no, you need the obedience and you need to follow after me. So it's not just what you do. I used to do this with our kids and so forth. It's not just what you do, it's how you do it. I cleaned my room. Yeah, but you didn't do it right. You had a bad attitude when you did it. And so that was probably a bad illustration, but you get the idea. Number six, little things are seen by God and rewarded. We have to rest in that. I believe this, and I've used it a few times in right context, usually talking to others who are serving the Lord. But I say this, the ministry is in the little things, the details. I remember, I was trying to think of an example. I remember one thing very vividly. In the course of my ministry, I've done many funerals, more funerals than weddings, unfortunately, but many funerals, and I've been at funerals. You'd be surprised at the things that happen at funerals. And on occasion, I've been bold enough to tell the funeral director what I thought. And I said, the ministry is in the details. So we walk in with a family before all the guests arrive. They go up to the casket, and a 90-year-old lady says, that's not my husband's suit. They put the wrong clothes on him. All right. So now, yeah, they're very apologetic and they finish it. But let me tell you, how did that minister to the family? I said that the ministry is in the details. We went another time. This one is somewhat humorous. We're out in the country in Minnesota. Now, Minnesota has an advantage because they're basically a grid work. You know, streets are a mile apart, you know, and they're north, south, east, west, and so forth. But we're out a long ways into the country, and I'm in the lead car with the funeral home guys, and I'm thinking, where are we going? And then suddenly the funeral home guy says, well, we got to turn around. So he does a U-turn. Now, I know it's country roads, but I mean, you get the picture. There's this funeral procession going around, and he's making his U-turn. And I think we are going really slow and looking. And finally, he turns down this road, and then the cemetery was down that road. And I said, well, what's going on? He says, well, I am not kidding. He says, they told me there'd be some cows in this pasture. And I'm thinking, the ministry is in the details. And I want to encourage you, the ministry is in the little things. I take that, whosoever shall give a drink unto one of these little ones, a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. I think, and I write this underneath number six, the ministry is in the little things. Little things open doors, remove distractions, adorn the doctrine, make us trustworthy and much more, .. Little things make a difference. And so don't avoid the big things if you can do them. But it's in these little things that we need to be faithful. Number seven, I cannot see everything. I think I mentioned this. I do not know everything God is doing. I rest in that. I cannot see the heart. We know that. We know that truth. We teach that to our kids. I can see reflections of the heart, but reflections are not always precise, right? They're not always sharp and crisp. And so I keep that in mind, and that tempers my judgments. That always holds me back. We contend to be at times very judgmental and quick to judge. Let's hold back because there's things that we can't see. I'm not saying we don't have to make discernments and confront people and so forth, but let's just keep this in mind. I may not, another aspect of this, I may not see the work of God and what he is doing in a heart. I may not see the work of God right away. Something I say or do may be used of God later. Right, let me give you a few illustrations. Sometimes in the course of my ministry, I get the sense that certain people are not listening to me. I probably didn't put that in the right tense or whatever, but there are times when people don't listen to me. Look like they don't. They look like they are not listening. But that doesn't mean they're not. Because I've had people come up to me long time afterwards and say, "Pastor, you said this, and I heard that. And it stuck with me, and it made a difference." It's like, well, can't you like look like you're listening? My favorite lady in Minnesota was a lady who sat like right over here, but like where Nathaniel and Joey are. She'd have a smile on her face and she'd be nodding. I love that lady. Till I found out she had Parkinson's. Sweet lady. But yeah. What's your excuse? But we want to realize that we can't tell those things. I guess I've had this, it doesn't really fit here, but I've also had people say to me, "Pastor, you said this," and I'm thinking, "No, I didn't," but I'll take it. You know, if God used it, that's what you heard, because it's not just what I say, it's what you hear, and the things that happened. And then the last one there, I may never see the results of my labors. We have to understand that. We may never. And so we have this, Galatians 6, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." All right, 1 Corinthians 6, 15, 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." I think those are encouraging verses. Keep on serving, keep on doing these things, and realize that there's some things that we can't see. Number 8, always keep in mind the value of the one. Luke chapter 15, I didn't write all this out, but Luke chapter 15 has three parables. The parable of the lost sheep. What happens with the lost sheep? What does the shepherd do? Leaves 99 and goes after what? One. Then there's the lost coin. Trying to think if it's a lady now, but what does the person do that? Yeah, she goes after. She's trying to find that one coin. And then there's the other parable. It doesn't necessarily follow that same pattern, but there's the lost son, the prodigal son. And what does the father do? Besides, what does the father do while the son is off? He's watching. Right, he's watching for the one, and I think there's the one was enough to alter their actions. We live in a world of numbers, where decisions are made based upon the many or more, not the one. I think we have to really kind of redo our thinking, and I know I get caught up in numbers. I love statistics and love to make up statistics, and I do. Do all sorts of, percentages and things like that. But we actually had a theme one year, building by one. Remember that one? I don't know, 5 years ago? Building by one. Let's do one thing. And one person, if we can reach one person. But I think there's the, see the value of the one. Number nine, there are many parts to the harvest. I've talked to you about this on many occasions. We need to be engaged in the harvest, but not everybody does the same task. This came out of my Minnesota days. I'm kind of cityfied here in Lafayette, although you get not too far out of town and you see the corn and the beans. But in Minnesota, I love the harvest time. Just a flurry of activity. But only one guy got to drive the combine. And it was never me. You know, they would let me drive the tractor. They would let me walk beans. They would let me bale hay. They let me feed the hogs. They would do all sorts of things. But they wouldn't let me step up into the combine. All right? But I'm telling you, the guy driving the combine is not the only guy harvesting. We have to have that big of a picture. So I put down, these are some biblical phrases, but just to give you some of these couplets, there's planting and watering. There's planting and watering. There's digging and dunging. There's sowing and reaping. There's giving and receiving. And just the challenge is, if we see the harvest, do something. Be involved in the harvest in some way. You may say, I'm not very good at calling people to receive Christ. But no, maybe you can plant some seeds. Maybe you can water some seeds. And we just have to be involved in the harvest. Number 10. Oh, I've got two. I've got several things. No, two more. No, we don't. I got to do this. Number 10. Whatever we do should be done in a particular way. So remember I said it's not just what gets done, it's how you do it. I think this is the way we ought to think in our minds. We do things for His glory. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. I think it's something that we ought to put in our thoughts and keep as a processor. Whether therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. We do everything for His glory. All right, we make decisions on what we do based upon what's going to glorify God. And we can expand that, talk about pleasing Him. Colossians 3. Let's just finish up looking at a few verses. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. It says this in the instructions to different people. This is, happens to be closing out the servants. It may actually summarize all of the different groups that come before it. But verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily, literally out of the soul, as to the Lord and not unto men. So whatever I do it unto the Lord. All right? Now, here's the absurdity. If we would keep that in our mind, it would be a hindrance to our sinning. Because can I really say I'm sinning unto the Lord? That would be blasphemous. You know, I'm doing this. Basically, when we're sinning, we're doing it for ourselves, not the Lord. But do it unto the Lord. Do it heartily. Heartily, I think, has the idea of with my whole heart. Do it with that. Ephesians 6, verse 7, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. I jumped ahead as unto the Lord. One of my not favorite passages, but I love this passage. It preaches well. But remember in Malachi, a son honoreth his father, a servant his master. If I then be a father, where's mine honor? And if I be a master, where's my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Well, you offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Here's the part that I love. Offer it now unto the governor. And will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? Sometimes I think we think about God good enough for God. And we would never do that to the governor. And I've different applications, you know, of that. I've had people tell me, you know, Pastor, you know, I can't really give like I'm supposed to give because we've got all of these bills that we have to pay. Well, what's the bills for? New car, new carpet, new furniture. And I said, try that with the IRS. I can't pay taxes because I have these things that I have to buy. See if they will accept it. And now you know, you say, boy, I always get myself in trouble, but what are you going to do? It's the ideas. I think that's important. As we do it unto the Lord. Then Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might, for there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. Do it with thy might. And I think that's excellent. So when it comes to the things of the Lord, do things for his glory, do it heartily, do it as unto him, and do it with excellence. Do it with all your might. I think that's what really honors the Lord. And number 11, God has not promised me easy, trouble-free, or fun. John 16, verse 33. That's just something that I process the whole of life in. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. In the world I will have what? Tribulation. That's a promise very few Christians claim. Right? The other one is, those that will live godly shall suffer persecution. All right? So we look at that and we have to realize that will help me if my mind is thinking, because you know I meet so many Christians that when things get tough, they think something really odd is happening. I know Christians that think I must have done something wrong because life is hard. Really? You know, have I been your pastor for so long and you don't know this yet? You know, life is not easy. But we can't expect to do that. And then if you can read the fine print, if not, get your magnifying glass out. You didn't really expect me to have an even dozen, did you? I did that on purpose because it goes against everything that's inside of me. But I'm going to end on an odd note. All right, so 11 points. And by the way, I've got more. You just have to wait for some other time to get that another time. But these are just some things that I think are good to put in our thoughts. If we saturate our thoughts with the Word of God, our mind is going to be renewed. And we will be transformed. But I think part of that renewing is realizing my mind does need to be renewed. Sometimes I need to realign. I need to refocus. I need to check my thinking so that God can change me by the renewing of my mind. Father, thank you for just our time that we've had in our Word. Pray that you would use this, cause something to come back at another time. Use it in your perfect way. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.